virtues of the Christian faith, what the Lord desires us to be. What the Lord desires us to be, how he desires us to live. We looked at gratitude. He desires us to live as thankful people. He desires us to bother more about our character than our charisma. It's the Lord that has blessed us by the Holy Spirit with different virtues. And our character means more to God than whatever giftings we have. There are giftings in the natural sphere that enables us to do the things we do. There are giftings in the spiritual sphere also. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gifts of faith. There are all spiritual gifts. That we have the knowledge to be able to invent things. We have the knowledge to be able to write books. There are gifts from the Lord. But those gifts, they pale in comparison to the character that the Lord desires of us. Are we kind? Are we patient? Do we speak harshly? Are we loving? These are Christian virtues that the Lord wants. These are what I'll call the precious ornaments that the Lord adorns his own with, that he will be able to say, this is my own. You know, so our character means a lot. And today I want to begin another series by God's grace, hoping that the Lord will give me his help, his unction to be able to speak on this topic. We've talked about this topic many times, but we cannot talk about it enough because this topic is what the Christian faith, part of what it's about. It's the topic of prayer. We're going to be speaking about prayer. We have talked about prayer many times, right? And we keep on coming back to this because a Christian can never live above his or her prayer life. The greatest you can be as a Christian is where your prayer life, where it caps. If your prayer life is very small, you're a very small Christian. If your prayer life is very big, you're a very big Christian. You cannot live above your prayer life as a Christian. Now, it is a known statistic in many, many churches, our church included, that when it comes to the topic of prayer, there's only a small fraction of those who come on Sunday that attend the prayer meetings. If you go to a church of 1,000, at most, maybe you'll find 10%, 100 people in the prayers. We're a church of maybe about 80 people. Do you know how many people we see constantly in prayer? It is never failed. 8 to 10. So we pray that we will go beyond that. That 10%, that tithe of a praying people that attend prayer meetings, we want to be able to go beyond that. Now, I say that prayers, you know, is one of the most important things in the life of a Christian because as Christians, this is one tool and the only tool God has given us with which we communicate with our Maker. Many people think that prayer, well, you just talk to the air. Yes, we talk to the air because we have never seen God. We talk to the air because we believe by faith that God hears us. But to those who are looking at us from outside, it is foolishness. And truly, it is foolishness. Because how can I stand and I say words to the air and say I'm praying to God and something will happen? To those looking from outside, it is foolishness. And the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound, to perplex, to what's another word I can use for confound? Sorry? To confuse, thank you. To confuse those who think themselves wise. Thank you, Brother Peter. So some people might think that, oh, we are wise. We are knowledgeable in the things of the world. But God chooses things that are foolish, things that are weak, things that are not noble, to confuse the world. So if you think you are wise in your own ways, God will confuse you with the foolish things. Prayer is one of those foolish things. God using people who are uneducated to bring people into his kingdom is another of those foolish things. God using things that are not wealthy to bring about his own purposes is another foolish thing. So God is in the business of confounding those who in their mind think they are wise. And so for us as Christians, this is what we glory in. That these things that the world calls foolish, they are the things that are for us our beauty and our joy. They are the things for the Christian, what makes the Christian walk worth it. Why are prayer meetings so empty? I will dare say, from what I have seen, there are two things. There might be more, but there are two major things that I see. One, Christians have not been taught to pray. And so if you have not been taught to pray, you do not see the benefit of prayer. You live your life thinking that you do not really need it. Because whether you pray or you don't pray, life goes away all the same. That is the first thing. The second reason, which I have seen, is that Christians have been defeated by the enemy. Brothers and sisters, you see, what Satan hates the most is a Christian on their knees. That is the only thing that Satan cannot deal with. And so when it comes to time to pray, anything that the enemy can do to hinder you from praying, that is what the enemy will do. Because Satan hates a Christian who prays. And let me tell you something. The weakest of a Christian who goes on their knees is stronger than the strongest of the devils. The weakest of a Christian who goes on their knees to pray is stronger than the strongest devil. You know, it always amazes me when people are trying to pray to attack the devil. You know, somebody talks about the devil, everybody begins to scatter, to run away. It always amazes me. Because when I read the Bible, there's nowhere in the Bible that God has ever told a Christian to run away from the devil. Please, I might be wrong, though. So if you find one, let me know. But I have not seen one place in the Bible where you are told as a Christian to run away from the devil. But there's something the Bible tells us to run away from. What? Temptation. In another place, it says, flee youthful lusts. When you see temptation, it's like fire, run. When you see the devil, what does the Bible say? Say, stand and resist the devil. But do you know what we do as Christians? We want to resist temptation. I want to flee from the devil. Meanwhile, the Bible says, when you see the devil, stand, resist the devil. And the devil rewards. We run from you. But we are running from the devil. And when we see temptation, we want to resist temptation by standing. That is not what we do. What the Bible says, when you see temptation, when you see a woman naked in herself, calling you into the house, what do? Pick race. Joseph did it. Joseph is not a weak man. When you see that man at the office, always coming to give you a massage, before they even start ma, what do? You search their eyes over their face. Leave me alone, devil. You stand against the wiles of the enemy. You resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. When you see temptation, young men, young women, please run. Run. My young men. The Bible says that there's a time for everything, right? When marriage is not yet time, do not arouse the devil. Not the devil. But what I'm trying to tell you, There's a place where when we come against, when we face the things of the devil, when we face the attacks of the enemy, the Bible has never given it to us as Christians to ever flee. We stand and resist. Now, that brings me to the place of prayer. You can never stand against the devil and resist the devil except you yourself are a strong man. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke. And I'll write to read from 11. Luke 11 from verse 14. Luke 11 from verse 14. And before I read, you know, there are certain things I remember from my childhood. Sometimes when we wake up in the morning, and I think I've told you this about this before, sometimes when you wake up in the morning and, you know, maybe our parents send us to go and get something from the markets. You go on the streets and some people have come to make some sacrifice to demons or devils. And you see a pot with eggs, palm oil, and Rapita, you know about it, have you? Different porridge and things. They put it in a earthen gourd and put it in the junction of the road, you know. And some people will say, ah, they can't cross that road, though, because there's something there. Some people say they can't even come near it. You know, I remember when, you know, I used to be in the village. And in the village, there were many things that happened. There was one particular tree that people used to be afraid of because they said different things about the tree. The devil has power. No doubt. I'm not diminishing it. But the devil is not as strong as the Lord that created him. Let's read from verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the demon was gone out, the demon spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of the demons, or the chief of the devils. And others, testing him, sought of him a sign from heaven, him there being Jesus. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because he say that I cast out demons through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. And if I with the finger of God cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. When you, as a person who owns a palace or whatever it is, if you are strong, you are able to guard what you have. But when a stronger person than you comes, they're able to plunder what you have. If thieves come into your house, normally if a thief comes without any ammunition, if you've been going to the gym like Shorey has been going to the gym and you are buffed, Like Deshola is also trying to get buffed, you know. If you are like that, definitely maybe you'll be able to fight against an unarmed thief. You know, I can imagine if I want to fight against Shori, maybe 10 years ago, I might be able to defeat Shori, but I can't even attempt it now, you know, because I know where I'll end up. So, a stronger man can only be the one that would plunder a strong man. It is no different in the things of the Spirit. What did I say? It is no different in the things of the Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ was casting out demons. A demon will come into a person. A demon will come into a life of a person because, first of all, that demon or that devil has been able to conquer that person. For Jesus Christ to be able to cast out the demon, that means that Christ himself is stronger than that demon. For you to be able to live, to cast out demons and to overcome the devil, it means that you too, you have to be stronger than the devil. But no Christian can be stronger than the devil in the flesh, in their own strength. It's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that a Christian is made stronger than the devil. That is why we as Christians can say that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But do you know something? The one that is greater that is in you can only be made greater in you because you yourself have submitted yourself to the one that is greater. And by submitting yourself to the one that is greater is that you have a relationship with the one that is greater. That is why prayer is very important in the life of a Christian. And we'll go more as the weeks go by into what this means. I cannot cast out a devil. First of all, prayer, like I said, is communication with God. Prayer was never given to us to be using to talk to the devil. You cannot talk to the devil by prayer. All that raining down fire on your enemies in prayer, it is not in the Bible, please. If you are in the habit of praying fire on your enemies, no. It is not in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there were some things that they abided by in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, part of the law that God has given them was that if somebody did something to you, you have the right to do something back to the person. This was where an eye for an eye. If somebody plucks your eye, what do? You can pluck their eye back. And a tooth for a tooth. If somebody knocks out your tooth, you have the right to knock out their teeth. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he gave us his own law that overrided and over everything the Old Testament, we no longer abided in the practices of the Old Testament. We now abide by what Christ has given us. That is why he will say that it was once said you will do this and this, but I am telling you now, this is what you do. And part of what he has told us to do is we pray for our what? Our enemies. He's never asked us to rain down fire on any enemy. We pray for our enemies. Because we were once sinners that Christ brought into his kingdom. If peradventure, our prayer for our enemies will bring them into the kingdom of God, that is God's will for us. So those who are in the practices of casting down fire on their enemies, it is not biblical. Whatever fire they use, it is not biblical. Let us learn that. It is not biblical. You know, I know it is a practice and it's creeping into many places, but that is not the spirit of Christ. That's the first thing. We can't use prayer to rain down fire. It's what we use to talk to God. And there are many types of prayers. And in the weeks that will come, we will deal with some of the type of prayers that the Lord has given us. Prayer is the means that we use to communicate with God. And like I said, to the uninitiated, it is foolish. But to us, it's our lifeline. Once you take a fish out of water, what happens to that fish? It dies. Once you take a Christian out of prayer, believe me, it's the same thing that will happen to the fish. If you, as a Christian, if you don't have a prayer life, the devil has rights into your life, has power over you. Automatic. If you don't have a prayer life, the devil has power over you. That is when you need to be afraid. But as a Christian, where the Lord wants us to be is to be powerful because he is with us. Is to have power over the works of Satan because Christ is with us. Now, Ibrahim. Let me not use Ibrahim. Yes, Ibrahim. You see that young lady over there? Her name is Cain. Let's say that Cain does not know math. And Cain says, Ibrahim, please, I want to learn some math. Will you teach me? Where will you start? Ibrahim said he's bad at math too. I like that. That's a good analogy. So, oh well, that's true. All right. If Naya, are you bad at math? No, you're good at math. What is 5 times 5? Okay, at least you know that one. Okay, let's say Kai comes. Ifunaya, please. I don't know math at all. Where would you start to teach her math? At all. So you start with addition, subtraction. Like what? 1 plus 1. 1 plus 1 equals what? 2. And 2 plus 2 equals what? 4. Why didn't you start our calculus? So why didn't you start teaching her at calculus?
Understand something as advanced as calculus.
You think so?
So okay. You can't jump into, you know, the pool when you cannot swim.
I like that. You can't jump into the pool when you cannot swim. Okay. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the time they came to him, said, Lord, teach us to pray. Like John taught his disciples to pray. Teach us to pray. That means that they didn't know how to pray. And they came to him. Teach us to pray. Where do you think Jesus will have started to teach them to pray? The basics of prayer. It's in the basics of prayer that we say, Our Father, who art in heaven. It is the most basic prayer you can pray. That is the 1 plus 1 of prayer. But I've seen that many Christians don't even start there. They want to jump into the calculus of prayer. And then they are trying to flail because they are at the deep end when they should have started at the shallow end. And then they get discouraged. The Lord's Prayer is a complete prayer on its own because it's the most basic prayer that a Christian can pray. Because when the disciple says, teach us to pray, if anybody comes, teach me, you won't start at the very maximum. You start at the basic. And that is the basics of prayer. It is a complete prayer. An adult can pray it. A baby can pray it. That is where we start prayer from. If we are going to learn to pray, that is where we start to learn to pray. And there are many components we see in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Where it says, lead us not into temptation, but do what? Deliver us from evil. The enemy brings evil into our lives. Some people, that is the only part they pray. That is the only thing they pray. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from enemies. Rain down fire on enemies. The only thing they know is evil. Some people, the only thing they know is how to pray is, Lord, please give me this day my daily bread. That is all they know to pray. But there's more to prayer than all of this. And God doesn't want us to specialize in only one verse in the prayers that he has taught us to pray. He wants the whole complement of prayer, where we can come to God and adore him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy are you, O God. Great are you in who you are. We exalt you above the highest of the heavens because there's no one like you. A place where we hallow God in prayer. There's a place, yes, where we pray, Lord, keep me from evil. There's a prayer also where we say, Lord, please do not lead me into temptation. At the time when we read in Matthew 13, when the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was going to the cross, and he was agonizing in prayer that this cup might, if there was any other way, not that this cup would be taken from him, but if there was any other way that the Father could do this work, as a man, knowing what he was going through, knowing what he was going to face, he began to agonize in prayer. Somebody said that the greatest agony of Christ's was in that Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed. Because when it was done, the cross was a given. But he agonized in the place of prayer more. Because that was where we saw, he said, the Bible puts it that he was as if drops of blood. Oh, how did he put it? Sweat was like drops of blood. That was the place of agony. And when, as a Christian, you have agonized, when the reality of what you have agonized comes, it is no longer agony. Because you have now gotten into the fullness of God's will, whether it is painful to your flesh or not. But the place of victory is the place of agony. Brothers and sisters, the place of victory for a Christian is the place of agony, that place of prayer. So that when you come into the fullness of God's will, and God's will might be that you suffer on the cross of Calvary, God's will might be that you be victorious in certain things that you are looking to God for. But if you have not gotten to that place of being alone with God, the victory, the agony, whatever it is, it will be tasteless. It will be empty. Many of us, we make decisions for our lives without ever having sought the face of God. And that is why certain things, you feel that you can't come to God to ask him, because when you got into that thing, you never asked him in the first place. Some of us, we get into professions, we never sought God. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Where do you want me to work? So that when it becomes very hard, it's like, who's going to help me now? Because the truth is that we can't use God as a fire escape. When the going was good, we didn't invite him home. Now that the going is tough, we want to say, okay, come and help me. It's very hard. What I'm saying, in essence, is that we have got to come back to being people of prayer. If you find it hard, start with the Lord's Prayer. It's a complete prayer. But brothers and sisters, do not do anything but pray. No matter how small it is. You see, this thing that we read, that it takes a stronger person to plunder the house of anyone. The only place where we get our strength from is that place of prayer. And until we get alone with God, and later on, you know, we'll begin to look at what it means to get alone with God. But until we get alone with God, there'll be very little we'll achieve. In the Christian world today, we've done so much in organizing. We've done so much in filling auditoriums, but we have done very little in making disciples. We have done very little in making disciples. Churches are filled with crowds. The Lord is calling for disciples. The Lord has called us into the world to make disciples of all nations. We have gone into the world to bring in the crowd. We have got back to come back to what the Lord has wants for his church, which is he wants us to go out into the world to make disciples. We cannot make disciples without learning to pray. Do you know why? I'm learning it myself the hard way. For you to make a disciple, okay, in Galatians 4:19, you know, in the book of Galatians, which Sister Kike read this morning, there was something that had happened in the Galatian church. And I'll end with this today. Something happened to the Galatian church. They started rites. You know, many of them were converts of Paul himself. They started rites. They were doing the things of the spirits. They were walking in grace. But there are some people who now came and told them that except you are circumcised, you cannot be a Christian. Except you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be part of Christ. And, you know, some of them began to believe it, began to walk according to the law. They had started out in the spirits. And Paul was mad at them. That, look, how can you do this? I have taught you well. And in 4:19, Paul said that, my little children, of whom I again travail in childbirth, that Christ may be formed in them. My little children, of whom I again do what? Travail. Travail in childbirth. You know, there's a question I can ask Mommy, Mama Yabo, that I can ask Ifunaya. Because she does not know what travail in childbirth means. But if I ask Mommy, how difficult is it to give birth to a child? See that? She doesn't even need to talk. Just that it speaks more than any words can. But when you travel in childbirth, you will know what you have gone through. A person cannot be born from death to life just by saying, oh, put your hand up and say, this was after me. I'm born again. It might happen, but normally there will have been travail. Somebody birthing that child in the spirits in prayer. Somebody agonizing before God that this person will be born again. That this person will come to know Jesus. In this church, a lot of our young people, we travail over their souls in prayer. Not the work hasn't been completed yet, but we travail over the souls of our young ones in prayer that Christ be formed in them. God gave them to us. That is why they have been with us. We dedicated many of them to Christ in this church, but it doesn't end there. We make sure that we are praying for all of you till Christ be formed in you. We are not a church where we think, oh, when you just come, just be a part of the crowd. Once you give your tithes and you go, next week, come again, give your tithe and go. That is not what Christianity is about. That is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about Christ being the firstborn, each and every one of us being like our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we are like Jesus, we bear his image, we have his character, we have his spirits, That work hasn't been done. And that is why we have to travail until Christ is formed in each and every one of us. We know the work is still plenty because our prayer meetings are still empty. We know the work is still plenty because our prayer meetings are still empty. God help us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, I give thanks unto you because it's by your word that we receive light and life. Because men and women of prayer, because this is our life. As a fish dies when it's taken out of water, so our Christian life dies without prayer. Let the importance of this come back to us as a people, O Lord. That the basics of just being able to pray the Lord's Prayer, we will find time for it in the day. And if we have gone past the basics, Lord, help us to find time to be alone with you as we continue in this. Because, Lord, truly, this is where our strength is. Without our strength, we cannot do anything for your kingdom. We cannot do anything for you. We cannot be anything in you. So I'm praying, Lord, that as we take this series, revive our prayer lives. Make us men and women who will seek time alone with you, that we would reconnect with you to knowing you afresh, O Lord. Father, please help us. Help us. My prayer is not that we will have a place where we have come to mark the register that, yes, we've been present in prayer meeting. But our lives, individually, in our homes, in the private places of our lives, we will be people who have met with you. That as Elijah said, as I stand before God, to say, as we stand before God, help us in this, Lord. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen, in Jesus' name. Let's have some, spend next few moments observing the Holy Communion. First Corinthians chapter 11, read from verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Let's take some few moments to reflect on what our brother Paul was laying down for us to do as we come to partake in the blood and the body of Christ. Let's examine our hearts. And let's go before our Lord and confess our sins. Should there be any sin in your life that will stand in judgment against you, let's bring them to the Lord, to the cross of Calvary. Verse 26 of what we read says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your strength that we have in you. We thank you for the grace that you have made available for us, O Lord. Lord, we have come today based on your instruction that as often as we do this, we should do this in remembrance of you. Lord, we thank you for what you have done 2,000 years ago, in which you laid down your body, you shed your blood for the remission of our sins, that we may be forgiven, that when we ask of you, you will answer us. When we confess our sins before you, you will forgive us. As a body, O Lord, individually and collectively as a church, O Lord, we come before you, we confess our sins, O Lord. Pray that, Lord, you forgive us. We pray that, Lord, the purpose of you coming to this world to redeem us, to die for us, to shed your blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We pray that, Lord, this will not be in vain over any one of us, O Lord. That we will continually proclaim the Lord's death till you come, O Lord. We'll continually walk before you, Father, till you come, O Lord. We'll continually remain in service, in your service, O Lord, till you come, O Lord. We'll continually proclaim you as our Father, as our Lord, as our Redeemer, till you come, O Lord. We bless you, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise, O Lord, for what you have done for us. What we could not do in ourselves, you have equipped us to do, O Lord. You know that, Lord, as your word, as you reminded us of your word this morning, that greater is you who is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all partake. Let's all rise and share the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's go in the strength of the Lord this week. Amen.